Praise God. So, what is our purpose of gathering together every week? What is the most important thing? Let me read you this passage, an unusual passage from Numbers chapter 2. This is in verse 2 of Numbers 2. It says, "Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies." Now what this is talking about, this passage is describing how the children of Israel were to gather. It tells us that when they camped or when they stopped, when they gathered together at night or forever how long they were there, that Judah was to gather on the east, Reuben was on the south, Ephraim was on the west, Dan was on the north, the other tribes were assigned different places. But it talks about them being on the north, the south, the east, and the west of what? We just read the passage. They were gathered around the tabernacle. The tabernacle of God was right in the middle of them, and they had their places that they were supposed to be. They gathered around the tabernacle. Now, it's interesting that God did not tell them to gather around Moses. He didn't say, "Y'all find Moses' tent, and Judah, you get on this side, and Ephraim," and all that. He didn't tell them to gather around Moses. He didn't tell them to gather around a message. They gathered around the tabernacle. You remember what was always on the tabernacle? The presence. There was always the cloud or the fire. A cloud by day, fire by night. The tabernacle is like the little building, the church building that the Old Testament people had. It's a good question. They built it, and it had curtains around it, and in it there was a little building that had, two-thirds of that little building was the holy place where they had candles of incense they offered to God. And then there was the most holy place, which is where what was called the mercy seat was. And it was once a year they went in and offered blood there, and their sins were rolled forward for another year. That's where they offered the blood of the animals for their sin sacrifice. But the presence of God dwelt there. God told them, He said, "I will meet with you there." And when they went to hear what God had to say after they got that built, that's where God met with them. It was in the tabernacle. It was like His house, His church. So they gathered around the presence. They came together around the presence. It's interesting that today we seem to be gathered around preachers, denominations, messages, or whatever it may be. We tend to gather around those things instead of around the presence. They knew where to go based on the presence. Judah knew where to go because the presence of God would stop in this spot. They would put the tabernacle there, and they gathered around the presence of God. We need to be people who understand that the purpose of our gathering must be the presence of the Lord, not religion. See, the gifts that we talked about a few minutes ago should always, as they flow through love, we need to think about this. God is love. And if we are gathering around His presence, those things are going to happen. Our prayer should be something like Isaiah 64:1 that says, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and that thou wouldst come down." That needs to be what we pray. God, we ask you to come down. We ask you to come in our midst. We want to gather around you. We don't want you to have to find us. We want to find you, and we want to gather around you. We want God to come down in our midst. I thought about this scripture this week. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It says here, that Jesus saw the heavens opened. Literally, in the Greek it says, he saw the heavens torn apart or rent. He saw the heavens severed. If our prayer is, God, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and thou wouldst come down, Jesus came up out of the water and he saw the manifestation of that prayer, and that was that the Holy Spirit tore heaven to get down. That's kind of cool, I think. That is the attitude of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? He's ready to tear heaven apart to get down. He wants to come. He wants to bring the presence of the Father among us. He wants to bring it to us. The Holy Spirit tore the heavens. His attitude, remember, to this point, the Holy Spirit came and went and came and went. But when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God came on him, and he was the first person in human history upon whom the Spirit came and remained, according to the Scripture. The Holy Spirit was like, I gotta go. I am ready to get down there and on a permanent basis. And when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit tore heaven apart, came down on him. We think in the form of a dove, we're thinking he floated down. No, he came down on Jesus and he remained on him. That's his attitude. It still is his attitude. He wants to come down. Jesus said in John 20, verse 21, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. In other words, the same way that I do stuff is the way you do stuff. In the power of the Holy Spirit, in the presence. We have been sent in the same anointing of Jesus. We have been sent in the same power of Jesus. We are baptized in the same amazing Holy Spirit that Jesus was baptized in at the moment the Spirit came on him in the form of a dove. So our prayer then, Lord, rend the heavens and come down, is a prayer he will answer. Is a prayer that he is waiting, willing, wanting to answer on a group of people who will focus their attention on him and allow his presence to come down. For too long, we've been wanting it to be an accident and to stumble into the presence. You're not going to stumble into his presence unless you stumble into a group of people who've invited his presence. God wants his presence among us. He wants to come down. We want to be carriers of his presence. I listened to a sermon not too long ago, and the preacher asked the question, if you had a dove on your shoulder as you walk and move around, how would you keep it there? You have the dove of the Spirit on your shoulder, and it's right, it's a literal dove, and it's on your shoulder. How would you keep the dove there? You'd feed it, but here's the thing. In order to keep the dove there, every step you take, you'd be mindful of the dove. If you turn, you'd be mindful of the dove. You wouldn't turn too fast. You'd be mindful of the dove on your shoulder. You would always be aware of the dove in order to keep the dove on your shoulder. Because if you do anything that would disturb the dove, he's gone. If we are going to be people who understand the presence of God, if we're going to be people who are carriers of his presence, we must begin by being aware of him and making sure that the steps we take, that the things we do, that we're aware of him there. And then if I take a step and jerk out, he might be gone. I know this about the Holy Spirit. Every time you're in his presence and your thought process goes toward you, he starts backing off. Or your thought process goes toward the experience, he starts backing off. He's God. We understand that, right? The Holy Spirit is God. The Scripture clearly indicates this. By the way, when you say the Scripture clearly indicates it, that's one of the things that turns off the younger generation. So, but it does. It's clear that he's God. He's God, and he is a jealous God. He's not going to compete with YouTube. He's not going to compete with, your television station. He's not going to compete. And so when you begin to put your attention there, he just gently backs away. We must begin to be people who keep his presence with us. Doesn't mean you can't watch YouTube. Doesn't mean you can't watch TV. But it does mean you must be aware of him. Think about this passage of Scripture. The Scripture says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Okay, now wait a minute. That means if I'm carrying his presence and I grieve him, he flies away. How can I grieve him, do you think? See, when it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, that has to do with his character. Has to do with who he is. Do you think it would grieve the Holy Spirit if you watched a movie that he wasn't pleased with? Do you think it'd grieve the Holy Spirit if you spoke harshly and gruffly in a way that he wasn't pleased with? Do you think it'd please the Holy Spirit if you cussed out the guy on the highway? Do you think it'd grieve the Holy Spirit if you act unkindly towards your spouse or your preacher, whichever? You see, we want to be carriers of the presence. That means I've got to be mindful of him, and I can't grieve him. See, grieving the Spirit is something we kind of take for granted. We have this idea, I can act any old way that I want to act, and he's going to stay with me. Here's the truth. When you get born again, he comes in you. But you don't have the manifest presence of him unless you carry him. Scripture says this. Think about this one. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Quench him not. What does that have to do with? Well, that has to do with the flow of his power. His power flows from us if he is there with us. If I'm aware of him, if I'm aware and I'm not grieving him, I'm going to be aware of his power, which is what we've been talking about flowing in the gifts. If I understand that he's with me, and if he gives me this, we called the love laser a minute ago, if I get that love laser and he shows me that person and I don't do anything about it, I quench him. I stop the flow of his power. And he flutters away, so to speak. We need to be carriers of the presence. When we come together, I'm telling you, we need to be, every one of us needs to have him with us. Carriers of the presence, aware of his presence. See, miracles should be a part of our lives every day. Sunday in particular, but all the time, there should be something going on because the Holy Spirit is in us. He's on us. He's with us. We need to know that we are carriers of his presence. Miracles need to be a part of our everyday lives. See, we don't seek after miracles, but make sure we understand that. But they will always accompany the Word and verify the presence of God. See, I heard somebody say recently, they said miracles are not the whole gospel. But the gospel is not whole without them. His supernatural presence ought to be among us. When we come together, we've got to be mindful of the Spirit. Mindful of what he wants to do. Mindful. Okay, sir, what are you saying to me now? And not this deal. Oh, but I'm too scared to do that. If I'll just do what he says, he empowers me. He equips me. He does what he needs to do. You and I each have the ability to flow and operate in his presence. Now I'm going to read you a text that's kind of my main text, and we'll see how far I get. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Because he said something to us Wednesday night And I'm following up on what he said to us Wednesday night. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag." That's a great name for a town, Ziklag. "And burned it with fire." Now, this was David's town. This was his town. "And he had taken," and had taken, "the Amalekites had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they could weep no more." I've been in that church before. "And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." We got a word from God the other night that it's time for us to recover. Now, if we're going to carry the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can't just take that word and dismiss it lightly. He said it's time for us to recover. It's a time of recovery, a time to recover. We need to think, okay, if it's time to recover, what do we need to do? Think about, first of all, the ministry of Jesus. Do you think people recovered during that ministry while he was in the flesh on the earth? Well, certainly they did. The blind recovered their sight. The lepers recovered healed skin. The deaf recovered their hearing. The sinners recovered their righteousness. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of recovering. The weak recovered their strength, because that's what Jesus does. We recover. He intends for us to recover. We know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He intends for you to recover. And we talked Wednesday night, recovery comes not so much by pursuing the devil and making him give stuff back, but by pursuing God and gaining his wisdom, finding out what his plan is, because that's the only currency we have to exchange for what we've lost is the wisdom of God. And we can, once we gain his wisdom, we can make the exchange and we can recover it all. We talked about that Wednesday night. We must never pray in reaction to darkness, but in response to the Father. The devil is not in charge of our agenda. So even though there's been loss, we pursue God. And then he gives us the wisdom about whether to pursue the enemy. That's what David asked. He said, "Do I pursue?" He knew he was going to recover it. The question was, how am I going to do that? And God told him to pursue them. Here's what we need to know. God's presence brings us his wisdom. Revival will bring recovery. Revival will bring recovery. In his presence, we will hear his secrets. And those secrets will reveal how to go about recovering it all. This is exciting to me. If you've lost anything, it is the will and the plan of God that you recover it all. Anything. God expects us to recover it. Now, bear in mind, the recovery is from God. He must be honored and he must be obeyed in the process. The goal, while recovery is there, the goal is God. And if I'll get God, the recovery will be mine. but God is my goal. We need to make sure that God is our gold. There's a scripture in Job that says, if God is your gold, you'll have plenty of silver. In other words, if God is everything, He'll make sure everything down here is taken care of. We need to understand that. Recovery is seeking God. In the scripture, I can see as I read through it every year that when God's covenant partners encountered loss and they turned to Him in faith, He always restored the loss and then some. Here's the way it works. God is not the thief. He doesn't steal from you. We know that the devil is the thief. Jesus came that we might have life and enjoy it, have that enjoyable life in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. The devil is the thief. He wants to steal everything he can get his hands on. Comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's the thief. Now what we've got to do is pursue God, pursue life. As we pursue God in life, now we walk in a plan that God has for us, and the recovery comes, and it's not just what we lost, but it's what we lost and then some. We know that just from the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, that's the supreme example of what I'm talking about. I mean, Jesus, He died on the cross. God lost His Son. But when God recovered His Son, He didn't just recover His Son. He recovered His Son and millions of people who He was after in the first place. The devil thought He stole the plan, but what happened was, in the recovery, God got Jesus, He got you, He got me, He got every person of faith that's ever lived. He recovered it all and then some. That's the picture we need to look at this morning. What have you lost? What does the devil think that he's stolen from you? Guess what? God, I love you. And if I never get it back, I'm okay. And God's like, man, here, take this too. Take this, take that. Recover it all. See, the anointing on the church is the anointing of Jesus. And the anointing of Jesus on the church is to bring recovery to people. That's what the manifestations of the Spirit are about. That's what God wants to bring to us. I mean, God wants to bring healing, deliverance, overcoming the devil. He wants to bring all that into the church so that God's people can be a picture of what He wants to do, and that is that we recover it all and then some. When you read that story of David that we just read, you're going to find out not only did he recover what he lost, but they had a hard time bringing back everything else. That's how good God is. That's what He wants to do. He is our focus, though. He is good. See, the devil, here's what he wants to do. He wants you to think it's your fault. God ain't going to help you. This is your fault. Has he ever said that to you? He said it to me. Wait a minute. The devil is a liar. Everything he says is a lie. If he said, I cannot recover it, what does that mean? I do recover it if I go with God. I recover it all. Because God is my gold, I have plenty of silver. You see, we put these things in order. See, God is good. Good and perfect gifts come from God. If I've had a loss, it is the will of God for me to recover it all and then some. See, I think the church has lost her joy. We recover it all and then some. The church has lost her purpose. I believe we recover it all and then some. We've lost the manifestations of the Spirit. We recover it all and then some. God wants to do some things today that are so amazing and so unique that we've never seen before. We recover it all. See, Think about the manifestations of the Spirit for just a moment. The manifestations of the Spirit are directed. We find the directives from the Word of God about those manifestations. We read them before I started my sermon. We read them, talked about them for a couple of minutes. I mean, they're there. But then we look in the Scripture, there are other things that are just like what the Scripture calls in Hebrews, I can't remember the King James Version, but in the Greek it says, party-colored miracles. Divers miracles, I think is what it says in Hebrews. Party-colored miracles. You can't be directed except by the Spirit how to do those, like Paul laid his hands on napkins and handkerchiefs. And they took them and put them on people, and they were delivered of demons, and they were healed. Peter walking down the street, and his shadow just falling on people. I mean, that wasn't directed by the Scripture, but that was directed by the Spirit, and people just got healed. That God wants to do that and more in the church today. We've lost these manifestations. It's time we recover it all and then some. Yeah, well, I want to have that shadow thing. No, I don't. I want to have something better than that. What would that be? I don't know, but let's find out what it is. We've had too much loss and not enough recovery. So let's talk about this morning for just a moment. I'm going to go someplace. I don't have time to finish this, so I'll start here. I'm going to talk about David here maybe next week because I don't have time to get there today. But how do we go about recovering it all? First of all, listen to this verse of Scripture. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter refers to faith as being precious. Now, we've wasted the subject of faith for a long time. Not wasted it, but we've taken it away from its original intent. We've decided that faith is about me making God give me something I want. Faith is not about me getting God to give me something I want. Faith is about me releasing His Word to get something He wants. Faith is about changing the world that I live in. Faith is about God being God and me being man. And as the Son of God, not a Son of God, His Word is released through me to produce His plan for my life and the world around me. That's what faith is about. Okay? It's all right for me to have faith for a house if I know that God has assigned the house for me. Does that make sense? And as long as He gets the glory for it and it's His purpose that's fulfilled. It's okay for me to have faith for healing in my body as long as healing in my body is about me serving Him and His Word being manifest in me so that now I can do what He's called me to do. Now, He loves me and He wants me to quit hurting. That's good, but I need to understand, once I quit hurting, what am I supposed to do? Faith is about releasing the Word of God so that He can have what He wants in the earth. Okay? Here, Peter says, faith is precious. What makes something precious? I mean, it's precious, you know. I look at Tammy and I say, oh, precious. That isn't really the term I use, but I could. Precious. Oh, you're just so precious. You know how sometimes women look at a picture and go, oh, precious. And there's a little girl with a pink bow in her hair and all that jazz. Precious. What makes it be precious? The word precious here in the Greek means valuable, costly, honored, or esteemed. What makes it precious? Can you think what makes something precious? Well, I'll tell you some things that determine whether it's precious or not. Appearance makes things precious. Things of extreme beauty. That's precious. I mean, if it's extremely beautiful, that makes it precious. Circumstances make things precious. When you're sick, what is precious? Health. If you're dying of thirst, what would be precious? Water. Okay, so the circumstance could make something precious. Another thing that would make something precious would be rarity. Something that's very rare would be very precious. when you don't see it, it's very precious. I mean, if you don't have any money, $100 would be precious. Okay, so if it's rare, if it's beautiful, or the circumstance, all those things. I mean, something that's a one of a kind, that makes it precious. The Sistine Chapel ceiling, painted by Michelangelo. How many of those are there? Just one. Okay, and it's very precious. It's very valuable. The Bible here says that faith is precious. Why is it precious? Because it's rare. Because it's beautiful. It's rare because the circumstance makes it precious. Okay, if we're going to recover it all, we need to understand it's going to take faith. I'll read you another passage of Scripture. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Faith, the Bible says, is more precious than gold. More precious than money. Here's an interesting thing. It says God praises faith. What? God praises faith. In the New Testament, the centurion came. And he said, hey, you don't have to come to my house, just speak the word only. And the Bible says Jesus marveled at his faith and praised him for it. The Syrophoenician woman came and said to Jesus, heal my daughter. He said, it's not your time. And she said, hey, even the dogs get the crumbs. He said, baby, your faith, your child is healed. He said, I hadn't seen that kind of faith. He praised it. God praises faith. It's very precious to God. I'm not talking about assumption. I'm not talking about presumption. I'm not talking about formulas that worked 10 years ago. I'm talking about current faith is precious. We said Wednesday night. I told you Wednesday night. It doesn't take me faith to write up my tithe check. Now, it might take some faith if God said, I need you to give X number of dollars to this right here. Now, there's probably going to be some faith involved, depending on how much it would be. If he said, give $100, well, I could be obedient, but it wouldn't take a lot of faith for that. But for some, $100 would be a lot of money, and it would take a lot of faith because that would take their groceries away from them. So, you see, there's a difference in those two things. So, we got to have faith. Faith is precious. According to Peter, it's more valuable than gold. Jesus prays for faith. Jesus asked in Luke 18:8, he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He's talking about something that's precious. When the disciples couldn't get the demon out of the boy in Mark chapter 9, the Father asked Jesus for help, and Jesus said in verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then the disciples came and said, why couldn't we get it out? And what did Jesus talk to them about? Faith. Not their technique, because I'm sure they were using the right technique. They'd been around Jesus. It was about their faith. If we're going to recover what the devil has stolen, we need to understand we've got to believe God. We've got to believe what he says in the written word. We've got to gather his wisdom because we said out of his mouth comes wisdom. He gives wisdom to us. The purpose of his wisdom is so we will know what to do. It takes faith to do what he says to do, doesn't it? Because it's amazing to me when God tells you to do something, typically it's not something you think you can do. It's precious. We're talking about faith that is precious. Faith is precious. It's precious. You see, it enables us to release his power to get what he wants. The purpose of faith, then, is to release this power, to change the world. It also is to please God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, we've established over the years, that doesn't mean that faith alone pleases Him, but faith has to be in the mix of it. It has to be the ingredient of it. Without faith in it, it cannot please God. God understands that our recovering at all is a matter of our faith to obey what He tells us to do. This is kind of fun for me because I know this. We talked about Wednesday night that when God gives you wisdom, that wisdom isn't some big explosion that takes place. It's the still small voice. He tells you to do this little thing that probably you don't want to do because if you wanted to do it, it wouldn't take faith. And so we do that, and then wisdom works its way through the process. Faith then is a part of it, is an ingredient in it, and that step is going to cause me to recover it all. For some, that step might be the tithe. For some, that step might be forgiveness. For some, that step might be, I don't know, getting out of a relationship or getting into a relationship. But you follow the step to wisdom. This is pretty fun. You see, the fight for God against the devil is one of faith. The apostle tells us to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy. God rewards faith. I'm not talking about entitlement. Faith. True faith. God rewards it. We must be people who walk in faith. Now, we're going to talk next time about David recovering it all. And we're going to look at this story and see how it works. It takes faith, though, to do it, to recover it all. God wants you to obey what the Spirit told us Wednesday night. He wants you to recover it all. All, and then some. That's His will. That's His plan. That's what He wants for every one of us. We must be carriers of His presence, carrying His presence so that we know when to turn, where to turn, how to turn, listening to the voice of wisdom. When wisdom speaks, as quiet as it... See, that means I've got to be quiet, and I've got to make things around me be quiet so that He whispers the secret, I hear it, or I've got to come to a place that's quiet. Seeking Him, He'll whisper the word. Now, once He says it, I employ faith to do what He tells me to do. So His will and plan will be made manifest. Amen? Let's pray. Father, today we thank You for Your wisdom. We thank You today, God, that it's Your will, Your word, Your purpose for us to overcome, for us to recover it all, for us to be people who hear and know what to do. Father God, we thank You. We honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.